if the building starts to tilt, it'll be because everybody's sitting over on that side. It's good to see each one of you. I know we have a number of folks that are away and some who aren't feeling well, and we just certainly pray that those who aren't feeling well will be able to be out with us again in the very near future. We are going to continue from our lesson this morning as we are examining the question that we gather as we look at a passage over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. There in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter says this, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. As I mentioned in our introductory comments this morning, the question of whether or not Jesus cares sometimes arises from the friends around us, especially those who may be agnostics or simply troublemakers, who want to raise a doubt in your own mind about Jesus and whether He cares or if He even exists because of the pain and the sorrow and all the difficulties that go with the course of life. And it even arises in our own minds that sometimes as we face difficulties of an unusual nature. And there are going to be times when we're simply going to raise the question to ourselves, does Jesus care? Is He concerned about this financial difficulty I find myself in? Or this problem that I'm having in my marriage or with my children? Does Jesus care? I think it's important for us to understand that we have looked this morning and will look this evening at a number of good biblical reasons to help us to know and understand that indeed Jesus does care. We began this morning by examining the idea of knowing. And by that we were talking about the fact that we can know that Jesus cares. It is not simply by some subjective standard, by some subjective means of knowing if Jesus cares or not. The problem of anything that arises from our own subjectivity is that it is tainted by who we are. It's tainted by our background. It's tainted by our personalities. It's tainted perhaps by our family environment. If it's going to be subjective to what we want to believe and what we want to think, there's not going to be a great deal of comfort in saying, well, yeah, I know Jesus cares based on my own subjectivity. I did raise the point that I was challenged on this evening by Johnny, in case anybody else had the misunderstanding that he did. I do believe that we should go to God in prayer about a number of matters, indeed seeking God's will in those things. My point with regard to providence and miracles is this. We don't find anything in the New Testament that talks about the idea of God promising to answer our prayers through miraculous means, as He did through the apostles and those to whom they laid hands on in the first century. But we do find examples where God has answered prayers of a similar nature with the providence of God, where He didn't use miracles. Johnny just asked in just passing conversation about the idea of what we pray for with regard to matters of people's safety and various things. And I would suggest to you, and we're not going to get sidetracked onto this too far, I would suggest to you that we want to be very careful, and I'm not laying this at our discussion, Johnny and I's discussion, we want to be very careful about suggesting two things. We want to be very careful to say that if we pray for something that would only require a miracle on God's part, that we're stepping out of line. I don't think we should limit the power of God. I don't think we should either, nor should we step into the other realm to say, well, God, if you don't answer my prayer with that miracle, that somehow there's a deficiency in relationships. All I know is this. The whole idea of miracles was for the benefit of confirming the Word. The Word was confirmed by the end of the writings of the New Testament, and therefore the purpose for those miracles is no longer in existence. And we just have to be very careful about the fine line that the world around us tries to draw when they think certain miracles may have taken place. Just hold it always to the question of the laws of nature. Did it set aside the laws of nature? And so I would say to you that if somebody is in a dire circumstance where everything points to their imminent death, my prayer is always that they first be prepared and under the grace of God. And second, that they be at peace in their passing. But if the Lord should choose in His wisdom to bypass the laws of nature, then God's will be done. And it's going to, I'm getting sidetracked just a little, but I just want to say, it's easy for me to say this right now, and a number of you have lost spouses and loved ones. I don't know that I would ever pray for a prayer that would ask that Connie stay on this earth longer if she could be in eternity with the Lord. My own selfishness would want her here, but not to deprive her of the opportunity of being in the presence of God. And I suspect that we all have that to some degree within our hearts and minds. That's an aside, and you can thank Johnny for sidetracking me a little on this. Back to the point of knowing that Jesus cares. It is because of the objective evidences and the demonstrations that we find. And what we talked about this morning is that indeed He shows it in His providence and care for us. He shows it by His words, by the promises that He gave. He shows it by the fulfillment of His words. He shows it by the Scriptures themselves and their attesting to the fact that Jesus cares. He showed it by His actions and His deeds. We looked at passages where again and again and again it was said that He was moved with compassion. And we ended this morning's lesson by pointing out that He showed it ultimately by dying on the cross. The laying down of His life was the ultimate evidence that Jesus cares about where we spend eternity. He cares about our lives. What we're going to do as we conclude this little series tonight is also talk about the very quality of Jesus caring. And again, we're going to go to His words, or words about that which shows that He cares. Three words come to mind when we think about it, and we don't have it on your little outlines if you got them, but quite simply the idea of sympathy. Sympathy is evidence as to whether or not somebody cares. Sympathy is the idea of a relationship in which there is an effect on one person corresponding to the effects of the other, and the act of sharing the feelings of another. The second word we're going to look at is the idea of empathy. Empathy is just a little different than sympathy. It's the idea of understanding the feelings of another. And then the third is one that we talked about in passing on a couple of passages this morning, and that is the idea of compassion. When we talk about compassion, we're talking about that deep feeling of caring about the sufferings that somebody else is involved in. And that caring is with the desire, if at all possible, to help them in the suffering that they're involved in. And when possible, and sometimes for us it's not possible, but when possible, to show mercy. What we're going to do is look at three passages, and in those three passages, I think we're going to see that sense of sympathy, that sense of empathy, and that sense of compassion on the part of Jesus. And we're going to take them all from the book of Hebrews. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That tells us quite clearly then that it was a relationship situation on Jesus' part that allowed him and allows him to know what we're going through, what we've been involved in. For the empathy, I would suggest to you over in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, in verses 17 and 18, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." In both of these, in the sense of sympathy and in the sense of empathy, what we can kind of get from it is Jesus experienced it. Jesus knows what we're experiencing. Jesus sees what is necessary to relieve the suffering. Jesus desires to relieve us of those sufferings. And then when we come to compassion, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and read together from the... I'll be reading from the New King James, and you can follow in the translation you happen to have in your Bible. The first 5 verses of chapter 5. And by the way, in the near future when we're done, I'm not saying this absolutely, but possibly when we're done with the book of Acts, we may move to the book of Hebrews in our auditorium study. Great book to study, to just see all the superiority of Christ put forth. But in the first 5 verses here of Hebrews chapter 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself also, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer his sacrifices." He went through it, so he's going to offer the sacrifices just as they had sinned and need the sacrifices. He has sinned and need the sacrifices. "But no man takes this honor to himself, for he is called by God just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The difference, and it's just a great study to look at chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, to see that Jesus Christ, though he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, he is elevated by God to be high priest, and therefore he does have that sense, having been tempted in all points like we are, he has that sense of what we've gone through and what we do go through. The distinction was the high priest had yielded to temptations at times, just as the people had yielded. The difference for us is our high priest was tempted but didn't yield to the temptations, though we have yielded. But he understands the power of the temptations that were put upon the human body. And therefore, he has compassion. He has that deep feeling of sharing the sufferings of another. Those three words, the idea of sympathy, empathy, and compassion, Show us then the quality of that caring on Jesus' part, but also the nature of Jesus. Helps us to see that quality of His caring. It's based on perfect knowledge. It's based on the perfect knowledge of every situation and what is best in every situation. We talked for a moment this morning about the idea of parents sometimes saying no to children, and while the children may be infuriated by the no, the wisdom behind the no is far greater than the child is able to understand at the time. And perhaps there comes a point in the future where the child is able to see the wisdom of why the parent had said no. And so it is with God. It is with Jesus. He knows what is best for us. We may not always understand why Jesus, why the Father answers our prayers in the ways that they answer our prayers. But it is that faith that is required of us to recognize that while we may not understand it, it is the perfect answer to our prayer. Even when it's a flat out obvious no. Because we understand the quality of the one to whom we pray, His nature, and the fact that He cares with that perfect understanding. He certainly shows concern for us. Let's go back again to 2 Peter. There in the 3rd chapter, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The human side of Joe Shane, and there's a spiritual side of Joe, but the human side of Joe Shane says, will the Lord ever decide to destroy this earth in flaming fire? How long will He hold back, saying, but there are still some who will repent, and there are still some who will repent? And yet the spiritual side of me, I'm going to quit speaking in the third person, the spiritual side of me realizes that it is proclaimed in the Word that there is a day of judgment coming. But I take comfort in recognizing the nature of Jesus, the nature of the Father, in the fact that they are concerned for us spiritually. You know, right as I began preaching on a full-time basis in the late 70s, there had been during the 70s a turmoil arise among brethren as we were seeking to bite and devour one another, as usually preachers like to do. And there was a talk about this neo-Calvinism that some thought was arising. And let me say, the more I looked at it and the more I read from what some brethren were saying, they in fact were practicing or espousing a new form of Calvinism. But what we have to understand is this. We don't need to get so caught up in God's ways that we try to whittle on God's end of the stick. I actually heard two men that were, they'd been preaching far longer than I, and I thought they were both wiser than I, though after what I heard, I was not sure about one of them. But they actually got into a discussion and tried to micromanage God's judgments about the idea of a man who is standing on a curb after a rain and a car goes by, hits a pothole, and splashes this Christian, and the Christian, in a moment of being splashed, curses while another car comes behind and runs off the road and accidentally hits the man and kills him. Was that Christian going to go to heaven or not? You know what I decided? Men can get into foolishness beyond all comprehension. And to get down to whittling on God's end of the stick and presenting a scenario of drawing those kind, one conclusion or another, is foolishness. Simply accept the fact that it is God's desire that we be saved. Is God pleased if we lose our temper and swear? No, He's not. If it happens to you, do you need to repent of it? Yes, you do. But to think that God above in heaven is waiting for one of His children to make a mistake and then let his life be taken so that he can be caught in a moment of what? I do not know. Is to abuse this beautiful passage, this beautiful promise of the grace of God. Because Jesus cares about us. The other thing to note is that it's genuine. That's another thing about His nature. It's genuine. There in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. He who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He's going to save himself. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." The contrast there that Jesus was making is this. Jesus said, "I'm the shepherd. I'm not the hireling. I care about the sheep." He cares about you and I. And that genuineness, there's nothing artificial about it. That genuineness of Jesus' nature is something that gives us great comfort to know that as we pose the question, does Jesus care? The answer is yes, He cares. We look over in Psalm 40 in verse 17. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." That's personal, my friends. That's personal. Every child of God here tonight that is walking in the light can take these words on the screen behind me and make very personal, very real application about your relationship to God, about Jesus' nature in viewing you and in viewing me. He is your deliverer. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, He cares. He is unselfish in that caring. He is unselfish in that caring in all that He has warned us to do and to be, and He is impartial. While we'll not turn deliberately tonight, but simply for notation, when you turn and read in Matthew the 5th chapter, you see there that He makes clear. Let's take a moment. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew the 5th chapter. It was going to be a point of notation, but I think this morning's lesson was 37 seconds shorter than normal, so I'll take up that 37 seconds tonight and read a few verses here. Verse 43 through 48, Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it has been said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren day only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do also? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus has no partiality. He cares about each and every one of us. He doesn't care because you're better looking than me, or I'm better looking than you. He doesn't care because you're smarter than me, or I'm smarter than you. He doesn't hold us in higher regard one over the other because of our financial status. In fact, it is so much not a part of His nature that He requires us to take on the nature of Him that it not be a part of our nature. Though it's easy to slip into that. He cares because He's impartial. He cares because He's not selfish. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 8, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is selflessness. And I'll tell you what, when I know that Jesus has that in His nature, then I can be confident that He cares. We read this passage last week in a lesson. We're going to use it again tonight without apology. Go over to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you will, please, and we'll read 35 to the end of the chapter. There in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's steadfastness. That's the steadfastness of the nature of Jesus. And therefore, we find great assurance, not only in the quality, but also in His nature. And finally, we find it in the results. What are the results? The result is this. We can have confidence. We can have trust in God. Because we know that we let each other down at times. There may have been already in the, you know, at the end of the month, we're going to have been together for 1 year already. And it has flown by. I hope it has been the blessing to you that it has been to Connie and I. And it may be in the past year that I have let you down in something. If I was made aware of it, I hope I tried to correct it. But if I'm not aware of it, I can't hardly correct it. You may have disappointed me in something. Nothing comes to my mind, or I'd have had it as a note and we'd have settled scores right now. But we are going to let each other down at times. And in the course of a marriage, Connie and I have been married for 47 years. There have been times I've let her down. There's never been any time she's let me down. It's points, Doug. That's how you get points. That's us as human beings. But when it comes to trust in God, we can take confidence that indeed He cares. Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Let me suggest to you that the power of this passage isn't that no harm will ever come to the righteous, isn't that no disappointments will ever come to the righteous, but it is the assurance that no matter what may happen to us, no matter what may occur, we can have confidence, we can have trust that Jesus is with us, Jesus cares, and therefore, we trust Him. We trust Him. We have peace of mind. The Philippian letter again in the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The result is the love of God. And that is no small matter. We looked in 1 John this morning, and we'll look in it again in chapter 4 in verse 10 and then in verse 19. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then down in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. It's not an insignificant thing. In fact, I would suggest to you that it is probably one of the things that makes us best build that confidence and trust that Jesus cares. Because you see, He cares for others. And He's demonstrated it in the verses we read in Romans, in the verses we read in 1 John, but it is also demonstrated in the fact that He has commanded it of us. And I, in the past 11 months, have mentioned to you often and will mention to you again, the Lord willing, as long as I have breath and we work together, the importance of taking that relationship toward one another as well. As Christ died for us, we are commanded to be willing to die for one another. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 11 of chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And the word ought there, as oftentimes mentioned in Scripture, the word ought there is not an insignificant statement. It's not an insignificant word. It has behind it the full power of command.
And therefore, I am commanded to love you. I am commanded to love you. And you're commanded to love me. And when we obey that command, good things happen in our relationship with one another. Indeed, He cares for others. And in all of this, we plainly see that Jesus cares. Can we know? I think we answered the question this morning, yes. What is the quality of that caring? I think we saw this evening as we examined the quality of Jesus. We saw the quality of that caring. And therefore we know the results of that caring for us. And as we all knew the answer was going to be, so we know the answer is indeed. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, He cares. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, the song of invitation, and it is extended to anyone this night who has not yet taken advantage of the death that Christ died for. The death that Christ died on the cross for you and for me. If you have an intellectual knowledge of that, if you have a knowledge of it based upon coming to church a lot, coming to Bible class a lot, hearing your family talk about it a lot, but you've not acted upon it, and you're of the age of accountability, as long as it stays as that intellectual awareness, it will not save your soul. It will not take away your sins. You need to act upon it. Confess your belief in Christ as the Son of God, and let us witness that confession with your mouth. Let us witness that burial in the waters of baptism. Let us witness your rising to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.